Last night, the subject before us was the deity and the creatorship of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. To really make the subject complete, however, we should not forget to dwell upon the fact that He is not only the great Creator, but also the great Redeemer. So let us look at a few more points, commencing with the suffering conqueror, and we'll start out with one of the earliest chapters in the Bible. The Lord Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets to expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Genesis chapter 3, reading verses 14 and 15 together. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first, I suppose, direct reference to Christ crushing Satan under his feet, and to the fact that Satan would bruise his heel. Now, this was not a promise given to Adam or Eve. God gave no promise to fallen man. Adam and Eve received no promise. Instead, they both had governmental restriction or imposition placed upon them, as we can see in the following verses. But it was a proclamation of what Christ would do to the devil and of what the devil would do to him. It shall bruise thy head. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bruise Satan's head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, that the devil has the power of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in suffering death, conquered him who has the power of it. He broke its power. The devil, who cannot understand the word of God except just so far, thought that when he got the body of Jesus of Nazareth shut up in a tomb in the rocks, and the stone, the great stone, rolled across the opening and sealed, and a watch set, that ended the matter, that he had vanquished the Son of God. But he never made a greater mistake. When the angel came down from heaven and rolled back the stone from the mouth of the tomb, He sat on it, as much as to say, this is what my Lord thinks about all your arrangements to detain him in the grave. He sat on it. And he didn't open it that the Lord might come out, as was the case when Jesus said at the grave of Lazarus, take away the stone. And they took away the stone, and the Lord called Lazarus forth. But when the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb of Jesus, it was to show that it was empty. He was not there. He had already risen. It was just as easy for him to go out the solid rock walls of the tomb bodily as it was for him the same day when the 12 were gathered together with the doors shut for fear of the Jews, and suddenly he appeared in their midst, all means of access being closed off. He is the Lord, the omnipresent, the omniscient, and the omnipotent one. Well, here we have then the suffering conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know why he is described as being the seed of the woman. We connect that with a passage in Galatians chapter 4, do we not? When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, come under the law, that he might redeem them which are under the law, and redeem us Gentiles too. Well, what a wonderful person he is, the suffering conqueror. Now we go to the next book, Exodus chapter 8, 23, to look at the word redemption, which is found there. Exodus 8, verse 23. We'll read verse 22 also. The Lord is speaking through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division. If you have a marginal reading in your Bible, let's read from it. And I will put, literally, a redemption between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be, and the Lord did so. I will put a redemption between my people and thy people. Were the Israelites in the land of Egypt any different or any better than the Egyptians? No, they were not. When they left Egypt, they carried idols with them. The prophet Amos tells us so. And Stephen, in his address, recorded in the book of the Acts, chapter 7, tells us so. They carried idols with them out of Egypt. And they no sooner got across the Red Sea and had received the Ten Commandments, then what did they do? They took their earrings and bracelets and other ornaments of gold, and Aaron cast them into the furnace, and they made a golden calf after the fashion of what they had seen in Egypt. They bowed down and worshipped the golden calf. So the Israelites were just as bad as the Egyptians. Now, what made the difference? That God could spare them and not judge them along with the Egyptians. Just what we have here. Lord says, I've put a redemption between. Beloved brethren, what makes the difference between us here and all the rest of the Christians in Gresham and the unconverted people? What makes the difference? Just one thing. God has put a redemption between the unconverted and us. The door is still open for any of them to come over on redemption side. The gospel is still going out, and whosoever will may come. But God has put a redemption between the unconverted and his people. Light has no fellowship with darkness. The true God has no fellowship with Baal. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. God puts a redemption between his people and the ungodly. Now we come to redemption by blood. Let's go to Exodus 12:13 and connect with it Ephesians 1:7. Exodus is the book of redemption, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The one thing that made a difference that Passover night between the firstborn being spared or the firstborn in the house being slain was the blood of the Lamb on the door. Now let us read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Israelites were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we believers are likewise redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption by blood, of old and in our times. It's on the same principle that God spares sinners from judgment, through the shed blood of Christ. But now there's also redemption by power. We'll go back now to Exodus 14 for a bit, and then over to Romans. Exodus 14, verse 21, forward. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. Waters were divided. What does the strong east wind blowing all night make us think of? Doesn't it make us think of the storm of judgment that broke on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, that opened up a way for us through the sea, the waters of death and judgment? And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." The Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. The resurrection of Christ, salvation to his people, judgment to his enemies. The Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now in chapter 15, verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Israel on the Passover night was redeemed by blood. But when Egypt and Pharaoh and his host behind all the power of the enemy, they had to be redeemed by power. By the power of God, the way was opened up to them miraculously through the waters of the Red Sea. Incidentally, our dear friends, the modernists, who always like to explain to us how things came about, according to their unbelieving ideas that they hatch up in their little brains, they say, well, this is a symbolic kind of a story, and actually what happened was that they waded through the marshy places up at the head of the Red Sea. Well, our brother Eric Smith, about 50 years ago or so, was with a detachment of Anzac soldiers over on the east shore of the Red Sea. And he got to talking with one of the sergeants and said, "Sergeant, while you were there on the shores of the Red Sea, did you perchance happen upon the place where the children of Israel crossed?" "Oh, yes," he said. "People there show us exactly where they crossed." "Well, what about it? How wide is the Red Sea at that point?" 15 miles and deep. And the waters infested with sharks. Now, 15 miles wide, deep, the waters infested with sharks. Not one shark jumped out of the walls of water on either side to take a bite out of one of the children of Israel. Well, let's go now to Romans chapter 8. And verse 23, where we shall see that not only the children of Israel were redeemed by power out of Egypt, but we also are going to be redeemed by power. Our souls are already redeemed by blood, through faith in the blood of the Lamb. But in Romans 8:23 we read, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. We already have the salvation of our souls. We await the salvation or the redemption of our body. And this will take place by power. When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and catches up his redeemed people, Old Testament and New Testament saints, catches them up out of this world by his almighty power and transformed to his likeness, conducts them to the Father's house. We shall be redeemed by power. Let's have a look now at this lovely little story, or a few verses, about the kinsman redeemer. Ruth chapter 4, verses 3 to 10. Ruth 4, verse 3. And Boaz said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his palace. Ye are witnesses this day. Well, this is the story of the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, whose name means in him is strength, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other relation to Naomi's family, or to Elimelech's family, couldn't redeem. He was a married man, and he couldn't redeem. Well, he pictures to us, I suppose, the law. It could do nothing in this situation. And actually, Ruth, being a Moabitess, was never to come into the congregation of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation, according to the law. And actually, Boaz himself, looked at as a natural man, being the son of Nahshon, of the tribe of Judah, and of Rahab the harlot. He was half Canaanite and half Israelite himself. So grace had to come in here, or there was nothing that could be done. So, according to grace, Boaz takes Ruth, the Moabitess, for his wife. And Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, and is in Messiah's lineage, as we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Well, this is very lovely. The Lord Jesus, he is our kinsman redeemer. The Apostle Paul looked at the Lord's work for him and his claiming of him in a very intimate way. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the kinsman redeemer. We have a song we often sing. One there is above all others. Oh, how he loves. His is love beyond the brothers. Oh, how he loves. We have found a friend in Jesus. Oh, how he loves. And so on. Now here's what no sinner can do. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. No sinner can redeem another sinner. Impossible. Psalm 49. Verses 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So we're all shut up to outside help, to the help of another who can redeem, because no one can redeem his brother. Now we go back to the exclamation of one of the earliest patriarchs, Job, chapter 19, 25. Job 19, 25. It's judged that he lived about 2,000 years before Christ. He was not of Israel, but he was a man of faith. And some consider that his book, that is, the book of Job, is actually older than the books of Moses. And it might well be. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job knew. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And look how far ahead his faith traveled. I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job may have meant not just the time when Jesus of Nazareth walked here, but the coming day of glory that's before us, when resurrection of the saints will have taken place. Indeed, it must be so. He was looking for resurrection. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And it won't be by proxy. I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, not another. What bright faith, what strong assurance that Job possessed. And doubtless, Job presents to us just a sample of many a believer of those early days, called in Hebrews the spirits of just men made perfect. And at the first resurrection, they'll all be raptured, raised, incorruptible bodies, along with Christians who have died, and along with us who remain to the coming of the Lord. Now, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. We want to read about that, the prophecy in Isaiah 59:20. This is for Israel. Poor Israel, scattered still to the four winds, but to be regathered under Messiah. Isaiah 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now look at the reference to it in Romans chapter 11. We'll read verses 25 and 26 together of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Lord's going to bring this about when we Christians are gone at the coming of the Lord for the church. The Jews are going to be awakened. Perhaps many of them will find our Bibles left in our homes when they buy our houses at public auction and get to reading them, and discover that Jesus was their Messiah. I understand at present in Palestine there is a Judean translation made into Hebrew of the New Testament. There's one, of course, that already is available for them. But even this new one, which isn't so good, is one that God can still use to bring home to them that Jesus is their Messiah. When this comes to pass, the Deliverer is coming to redeem in Zion. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. What the Redeemer has done for you and me already. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. It says there he gave his life a ransom. Well, you see, that isn't exactly correct, is it? It's true, but it says he gave himself a ransom for all. He not only gave his life, but he gave himself. In Ephesians 5, we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As we quoted before from the lips of Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, how wonderful this is. And that he's the mediator between God and man. The one who could pay the ransom, the Redeemer. And he obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12, please. 11 and 12 together. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. You notice that for us are words in italics that have been supplied. And it is true that he obtained eternal redemption for us. But the text itself is just stating the great thing that he obtained. He obtained eternal redemption. The Old Testament priest, as we were saying yesterday, could only go into the holiest place in the presence of God once a year, and not without blood. And the redemption that he obtained for Israel was valid for just 1 year. But the Lord Jesus, who didn't go in once a year, but once and once for all, obtained not a temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. And if we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, we are eternally redeemed. Galatians 3:13. Something else. He redeemed us from something. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What a Savior. What he endured when he, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, who were steeped in it, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we're not redeemed with silver and gold. Let's read our two verses in Peter, which perhaps many of us know by heart. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. We're told there what we're not redeemed with and what we are redeemed with. Peter was writing to Christians from among the Jews. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was why when the children of Israel were told to choose their Passover lambs, one for a household, the lamb was to be without blemish or spot. And it was kept up and observed for 4 days. Plenty of time to give it a going over from the tip of its nose to the tip of its tail. It had to be perfect because it was to be a picture of Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Silver and gold will never redeem, only the precious blood of Christ. Peter, above all the other writers, excels in his use of the word precious. And when he speaks about the blood of Christ, he says the precious blood of Christ. The enemies of Christ belittle the blood of Christ, but the word of God exalts it. Now, here is something else. All are bought, but not are all redeemed. Let's see how it's put in 2 Peter 2 in the first verse. We must be careful here not to be misunderstood. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring them to destruction. Notice the words, even denying the Lord that bought them. Bought who? Bought these ungodly teachers who are described in the verses that follow. And the description of them is terrific, clear through down to nearly the end of the chapter. But the point is, the Lord bought them. In the parable of the treasure hid in the field, it says that the man, for joy of finding the treasure, went and bought the field in order that he might possess the treasure in it. Well, now the Lord Jesus has bought this whole world, the whole creation for that matter. He has bought it back. So that even ungodly false teachers are the Lord's property. But instead of acknowledging him as Lord, they deny him and will bring upon themselves, as it says here, swift destruction. The infidel that spends his life energies denying the existence of the Creator has already been bought by that Creator, but he's not redeemed. Redemption is through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But everything belongs to the Lord by right of purchase. It's his. In John 17, in his prayer to the Father, he said, as thou hast given to him, to the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Once our brother Eric Smith was talking to the native believers in Bolivia. He said, brethren, do you know that the Lord Jesus has power over all flesh in Bolivia? Wow. We never thought of that before. Do you know, beloved brethren, that the Lord Jesus has power over all flesh in Gresham and Portland? God. He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. That is to say, the Lord Jesus is not exercising his power to judge men. He's exercising his power to save. Now, in keeping with this, the whole creation is to be redeemed. And let's pass to Romans 8:21. Not all persons, no, but the whole creation, yes. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, or the liberty of the glory of the children of God. What a change is going to take place. When we receive the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, when we're with the Lord in glorified bodies, and when the whole creation that's groaning and travailing in pain together until now will be delivered from this bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God, the creation is going to be redeemed. Now here is a very sweet word. We won't turn it up. It's Isaiah 43:1. But this is the Lord speaking personally to you and to me, saying, I have redeemed thee. Isn't that lovely? For each one here is saved. To hear the Lord saying to us, I have redeemed thee. Now, if the Lord Jesus had done so much for us, isn't it our moral obligation, our highest duty, and our greatest happiness to just yield ourselves to the Lord, spirit, soul, and body, to use us in this poor world as he sees fit. The life which I live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have redeemed thee. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and rescued from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? The last reference, Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Here's the climax of it. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a moment this is going to be. When the ransomed hosts, the myriads, are there around the throne of God and of the Lamb, seated on thrones right next to them, but leaving the thrones and casting themselves down before the Lamb and singing the new song, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation.